Well, last week we talked about Paul and the shipwreck that took place, and how each one of the events were prophesied, that Paul spoke each event and said these are the things that are going to happen, and all of them took place. And we saw how, when we closed up last week, we had saw that they had made it to the island of Melita, which is believed to have been Malta. And so they landed on this island, and we're going to get into a very familiar passage, a very familiar story about Paul and the viper. And so hopefully tonight I can hopefully bring this out in the right manner. I do have to say, though, I am going to miss this subject of the book of Acts. As I was going through this today, I realized that I've got one lesson left and I'm done. So. Look behind you. See, there's hardly anybody here now. If I start over, there'll be nobody here. Huh? That's right. So no, I am gonna miss it, though. It's actually been a fun series. I really enjoyed digging into it, and so I am gonna slightly miss it, but I'm sure whatever I get into next, I may try that. I'm sure whatever I get into next will be it'll be fun as well. But the way we went around it and went about it just it was fun for me. And so here we go in Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, "And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold." So the word barbarian strikes images in our minds of savage people. It makes me think of jungles in Brazil, or headhunter tribes, or on a quick glance, if you would read this passage from a quick glance, it would cause us to make a false judgment about these people, because we don't know them any better. As I looked at this, it just kind of struck me. This is same in, that is true when we see people in our everyday. We can see people, and from a glance, we can cast a judgment. From a glance, I can say, well, this person is that, or that person is that, simply by what I see, without ever really fully knowing who they are. And what you see here from this word, the word says barbarous, but it isn't the type of barbarian that we think of in our English language as the type of a person, you know, some people who are just savage or whatever. But this word barbarian is a word that actually just means a foreigner, or in its context, a non-Roman or non-Greek. Is really what it's saying. They're not from the normal, they're not from the world empires of Rome or Greece, okay? These are people that are outside of this. As I studied this, I found that this island was first colonized by the Phoenicians. Anyone ever heard of the Phoenicians? I remember about the Syro-Phoenician woman, okay, who went to Jesus and she said, "Hold on a second, I can't give you this because you're not a Jew." But her faith said, "I just give me the crumbs from the table." And he said, "Because of your faith, I will do it." And so here it is: these people of the Phoenicians. They are neither Greek nor Roman. Okay, they are of another group. The study into the Phoenicians is rather interesting. because they were once a dominating power even before the Assyrians. And even the Jews drove the Phoenicians from their land and pushed them towards the sea. Okay, they had a strip of land or a piece of area that bordered the Mediterranean. But the interesting thing that is known about them is that they were master sailors and shipbuilders. Now, you think about that. Because of their position and losing their lands inland, being pushed towards the sea, they began to go to the sea and look to, well, if we're going to expand our empire, we can't fight against the Assyrians. The Jews have already drove us out. So the only place we can go is head out into the sea. And so they began to build ships and they began to sail to other lands. Okay, which... So that they could expand their empire, which explains why they were on this island to begin with. Which is once again why they are not Greek or Roman. Okay, which is why Luke uses the word barbarous or barbarian. Okay, one thing was for sure. Luke records that these people on this island were extraordinarily kind and helpful. To this group of shipwrecked men, they showed them, the Bible says, no little kindness, or in other words, a whole lot of kindness. Okay, that's actually what it means, that they actually showed them much kindness. By using the word phrasing of no little kindness, it actually means they showed them a lot of kindness. You have to reverse that. You can check it out. You'll have to, yeah, you can see it. You actually reverse the no little. By him saying no little, he actually is saying he gave them a lot. That's really what he's saying. They actually gave them a lot of kindness. They showed them. And we see what takes place. We're going to see it as we go into this story, which also proves this. Get to where I'm at. Because of this storm and weather, we find that the air here was cold and wet. There was a rain that was falling. So here they are working hard to get this fire blazing to warn these men. Now think about this. You just had 276 men all swimming from sea. Okay, they're all wet. There's a storm going. Okay, there's rains falling. And they're trying to get them warm so that none of them get any hypothermia, get sick or whatever. So they build this fire, and they're building this fire to get it as hot as they can to dry these men off, probably so they can dry their clothes, so they can get dried themselves. And the Bible says that Paul, and I like this because Paul didn't just sit around and let everybody else do it. Okay, the Bible says Paul himself went and gathered a bundle of sticks. He laid them on the fire, and here it is. There came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt is this a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, "He's a god." Okay? Now, Luke uses a word here. And he calls this thing a viper, which is some sort of a poisonous snake. Okay, now, it has been complained and has been said that Malta today does not have any poisonous snakes. And it's also been noted that poisonous snakes, such as the viper, strike and withdraw rather than fasten themselves on their victims. But Luke here actually records that there was a viper that hit him and latched on his arm. So who do we believe? Do we believe Luke? Or do we believe those who would go to extremes to try to explain this away? Now, it should be noted, However, that 1900 years of civilization and the gradual extinction of various species of creatures on that island caused by human expansion can easily account for the absence of poisonous snakes on Malta today. Now, before we can say, well, since they say, well, there's no poisonous snakes on Malta, that doesn't mean 2,000 years ago there weren't poisonous snakes. It doesn't mean that there wasn't something 2,000 years. This island, as I began to find out, is actually now one of the most populated places in the world. There's actually 3,330 people per square mile on this little tiny island. Go ahead and show the map, Steve. That's the dot. Per every mile there's 3,330 people. That's a tiny island loaded with people. Guess what's not there anymore? Guess what else they say is not there anymore? Yeah. They say, well, there's no woods. The Bible says Paul picked up a bundle of sticks, but there's no woods there. Well, of course there's no woods there. There's too many people. They've cut down all the trees. And if there's no woods, there's no snakes. You start to run off the wildlife when you start to destroy. So it's very easy to explain and to see why there wouldn't be anything there. But what I want to show us today is the Luke's ability as a historian and how he can be trusted. Luke gives us some vivid descriptions as far as this viper and just everything about this whole voyage. Now, while we're not able to say for sure what snake this was, while we can't really say it for sure, I did find one that was rather interesting that seems to fit many qualifications of a snake that would have bitten Paul. Okay? What I really wanted to prove was that not only was it possible that a snake like Luke described was on this island, but also that it was quite probably the case. Okay, it's not that it was quite possible, it is more than likely that it was. It is definitely a fact that there were snakes on that island like this that could have bitten Paul. Okay? One of the snakes that I found, I thought that fit this, was one called the Levantine Viper. This snake is actually found right now on the island of Cyprus, which is also in the same area in the Mediterranean Sea. It's also, what I thought was interesting, it's an endangered species in Cyprus, meaning they're starting to lose them as well there. Any wonder why? Which is more than likely what took place on Malta. This viper is known to be all over this region. It's actually from North Africa. This viper has been found from North Africa, reaching all the way to Russia, all the way through the Middle East. It's been all around this area. This viper, unlike most snakes which strike and let go, this viper actually strikes and hangs on. And it actually keeps its teeth lodged in its prey and works its jaw to pump venom into its victim. Okay? So it strikes, and instead of letting go, it sits there and pumps more venom. It is also a highly venomous snake. And as I was looking at this, it said that no one has died from this snake in the last 15 years. Well, of course, in the last 15 years, there's been a whole lot of changes in our modern medicines and the way we can go about things. But think about 2,000 years ago. This might have been a whole different story. Also, what I found is that this snake actually lays motionless, waiting for its prey. It lays there motionless. Okay? Which is how they actually say most people get bit by this snake, because they don't even see it. It just lays there in a motionless state. Now, if you think about it, Paul reaches down, picks up a bundle of sticks, and the snake's laying in there. I was like, this thing was long. Like, they get from 3 to 5 feet long. They get pretty big. But think about it, just laying in the middle there. He scoops up the sticks, and here is a snake laying there motionless inside this bundle of sticks. In other words, let me just put it this way. And so because of the way it lays, and also because of the cold, wet weather, it would have been somewhat lethargic. Here is this snake laying here in the middle of the sticks. Paul picks it up, takes it, and starts to get towards the fire. Another thing I found interesting is that this snake also likes to stay close to water. Stays close to the seas. Well, where were they at? They were in an island close to the seas. Lastly, the snake bite from this snake causes intense local pain and swelling. So when the Bible records, they should have seen some signs from this bite. The Bible records the islanders looked at Paul and they expected to see some signs. They expected to see something visible show up on Paul. They expected to see him swell. They expected to see him die. They were looking for the visible signs that this snake had bit him. It was not just Luke making up some story. It wasn't Luke just making up some fairy tale. There was no doubt these islanders knew about this snake. They knew this snake bites and you die. This snake bites and you're in trouble. I want you to also notice their religious beliefs. I'm going somewhere, hopefully. The Bible here says that they looked at Paul and had spiritual insight into what took place. Okay, let's read this passage again. And when the barbarians saw the beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet suffered vengeance, suffereth not to live." Okay, they had spiritual insight into who Paul was. They said he must be a murderer because the snake bit him. Yes, correct. Correct. I'm going to get there hopefully at some point. They look at Paul. They see the bite. They said he must be a murderer. Why? He escaped the sea, but he could not escape the snake. Like the Greeks and the Romans after them, the Phoenicians also deified certain natural phenomena and elements. Okay? They deified the sun, the moon, the stars, water, fire, earth, storms, all right, the wind, all these things. They deified this. They also deified the serpent, the bull, the lion, dogs, fish, doves, all these things, they represent to them divinities. So here is what they're saying. They look at Paul and they saw this as a spiritual thing. They looked at Paul and said, how could these men escape the storm? The water, like Jonah, you know the story of Jonah. When the storm hit, what did those men say? Somebody here must have made their God angry. That's why they said, bring everybody up. Let's see what's going on. And it was finally said to them, and Jonah says, it was me, and they throw him overboard. Why? Because there was a belief in these false religions that these storms were brought about by the angry gods. They also believe that animals and all these things are all gods and all this stuff. Okay, that goes back to the ancient views. That's why they saw this and saw this as a spiritual thing. They said, there's a storm. There must be someone here who angered their gods. So they look at Paul and they say, he caused the storm. He caused the shipwreck. And even though he's able to make it past the water, he isn't making it past the snake. He made it past the storm. He made it past the shipwreck, but he ain't getting past the snake. He must be a bad guy. But as they watched, And they waited for him to writhe in pain. Remember, they're looking for the signs. They're looking for the swelling. They're looking for him to start screaming in pain from the snake that has bitten him. And while they're waiting for him to swell up or just drop over dead, it changes. The Bible says they waited and they watched, looking to see what was going to happen. And they then were soon amazed, because Paul doesn't drop over dead. He doesn't scream in pain. He isn't swelling up. Yes. Yeah, it had to have been that way, because I mean, they're expecting to see something, and he just going about his business like nothing even happened. Like, I just imagine as everybody standing, what are you looking at? You know, why are you guys all staring at me for? Yeah. They're watching. Paul shows no effect. And then they change their tune. He's no longer a murderer. Now, he defied the water god. He defied the snake god. He must be a god himself. This wasn't the first time Paul was called a god. Paul had been called a god previously. He was, I forget what god it was that he was called. Was it Jupiter? There was two of them. I think it was Jupiter. They had called him Jupiter at one point. They were quick to make him, because this was not supposed to be able to take place. You know, and I just can't hit this passage without making a spiritual connection here. And you've probably heard me say this, at least some have, and know where I'm going, but I want you to take notice of the fact that this viper remained still until it got close to the fire. It stayed motionless, it stayed still until it got close to the fire, and then all of a sudden, the fire that began to burn, the fire began to warm it, and it said, whoa, wait a minute here, I don't like this, and now it, wham, it decides it's going to hit Paul. I have found in my life, and I have found that every time I endeavor to try to go closer to God and move closer to God, there are vipers that like to get up and like to try to strike at us. They like to try to cause us to be distracted and try to cause us to bring to go in the wrong directions and to feel harm and hurt. There are whenever the church begins to move in this direction, to move in a spiritual manner, it's easy to watch, and you can see it as the viper likes to raise up and wants to strike to try to cause it to get away from the fire. Yes. When the fire of God begins to burn, impurities begin. I mean, why do you think the Bible says that the trial of our faith, it begins to burn things out. It begins to cause the impurities to come to the surface. It begins to allow things that we recognize. I have found this, that as I get closer to God, as I draw closer to God, I don't have to find reasons to repent. Because I all of a sudden I start to see him in a new light, and I see him in a great, and every little thing, every tiny thing, small things all of a sudden start to say, wait a minute, I need to work here, and wait a minute, I got to do this, and wait a minute, this needs to be better, and wait a minute here. Why? Because I'm getting closer to the King of Kings. I'm getting closer to the fire. As we get closer to the fire, those things that are contrary to God want to raise themselves up, would love to cause us to be destroyed or to move away. It would have been very easy for Paul to panic in that moment, for Paul to get nervous, but Paul looked at the thing and said, see you later. You're gone. Fire is there to burn those things out, to get those things. As we draw closer, and as I believe this church is drawing in a place where we're moving closer to God, there's going to be those things that rise up. There's going to be those things that try to come up and want to try to scare or frighten or even harm what God is trying to do. But here's what I believe. As a church and as a people of God, shake them off. Sorry, there's no ill effects. There's no ill effects here, because when it's with God, and we're going to get into this maybe more. So here it is. We were on this island. Paul's bit by a snake. It does him no harm. You know, I thought about this. This actually, once again, puts Paul in a place where God can use him. I mean, think about it. He's shipwrecked. He's put on an island. He gets bit by a snake. And I thought I had bad luck with a cell phone. I mean, talk about a string of bad luck. As people would see it in natural eyes. But this is actually God putting Paul into a place where he can use him. Now remember, Paul's supposed to be at this moment, he's supposed to be a prisoner. I actually began to think of this my mind kind of goes in different directions when I read these passages. And you know what hit me? I wonder what that centurion thought of Paul right now. You know that centurion that started with him way back before this journey started? I kind of have a feeling. I don't know that I can prove that, but I can tell you this. There had to have been something stirring in that man to watch Paul. And to think about this, I just began to think about all that transpired here. Paul tells him, don't leave Crete. They do, and they're out to sea. All of a sudden, bad things begin to happen. Paul tells them, look, we're going to be cast on an island. We're going to be shipwrecked. No lives are going to be lost. And that's exactly what happens. And this centurion here is seeing all this happening. Now he's bitten by a snake, and once again, nothing happens. You could see how this could be possible here. You could see this as if you're this centurion and you've just traveled with Paul for the last short while. I mean, just this one little trip, you would have to be saying, I need a God like he has. Huh? He's went through the same storm I've went through. I need a God like I need what that man has. There had to have been something. I can see those other prisoners. I can see those other sailors. I can see all those people that are saying, wait a minute here. There is something very special about the God of Paul. There is something very special about this Jesus that Paul is talking about. There is something very special about this. I need what they have. Had to have. Look what happens next. God provides a way for them all to be taken care of simply because of Paul. Remember what the angel told Paul? He said, Paul, all these that are in this ship are in your care. Now, all of these men get taken care of because of Paul. In verse 7, it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. They were lodged at the chief man's house. Apparently, he was some kind of governor or leader. May have even been a Roman leader during that time. Matter of fact, in this passage right here, Luke once again is proving his ability as a historian. He is proving why this can be trusted. He is proving why the book of Acts is more than just a book in the Bible. This is actually a divine account, and Luke is proving himself. They've said his writings are masterful when it comes to the descriptions of how the ships and how they actually sailed back in those days. And you can actually learn from that. Here we see also how the animals are. Now we see about the rulers. Luke is proving his ability as a historian, which also proves how much the Bible can be trusted as a breathing, living book, divinely inspired by God. I don't know if I put it in here, and if I did, I guess I'll find it later. I'll just keep going. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, and to whom Paul entered in, prayed, and laid hands on him and healed him. I thought this was amazing. How every province that Paul goes to, He's placed in front of the leaders. He is placed in front of the leaders of the city. Think about this. He's in front of Felix, Festus, Agrippa, now Publius. I mean, he doesn't just, he is actually meeting with the leaders of the city. So when this was done, also others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. This opens up a door now where Paul is able to pray. He begins to, they see that, wait a minute, there's no ill effects of the snake. There must be something about this man. And I want you to notice, I have to bring this out, that before we think and get any connotation that Paul was acting on some sort, like, you know, remember they had called him a god. Paul, when he enters into the house of Publius, the Bible says he prays for him, wanting to show them that it's not me. I am praying to a God. I am not a God. I pray to a God. And the God that I serve, I can just see Paul saying this. It rings so true in me. The God that I serve, who was able to not allow that snake to harm me, is the same God who's going to raise up this man, who is going to take this sickness away. And I can see Paul as he stands there and prays for Publius, as he claims the name of Jesus and prays for healing, how all of a sudden they see the miracle take place, and now they say, wait a minute here, and they go and start bringing people from all over this island to come and be healed. One by one they come, and Paul prays for them, and they're healed. God used, and I've got to bring this out, God used the supernatural to provide for their natural. Remember, everything they had was taken away. Remember, they found themselves without a ship, without provisions, without everything. Everything was lost. But God uses a snake, a serpent. He uses a shipwreck. He uses a storm. God uses a supernatural. He uses Paul to provide for their natural. It's here that God provides Paul's needs as well as 275 other men. He provides all their needs through this way. But more than just providing their needs, think about this. Paul gets 3 months, 3 months to preach and teach Jesus to these people. Bible says in verse 10, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor or Pollux. Just for informational purposes, Castor and Pollux were ancient gods. They were twin brothers, sons of Zeus. You knew that? I didn't. When I saw that, I had no clue what that was. I actually thought it was like some, you know how the old castles and stuff like that, they had a sign, like a family sign? I thought that's what it was. Sure. There you go. Twins of Zeus. Here's what I thought was interesting. They were known as protectors of the sea. And here Paul is placed on a ship that had a signet that they were protected by Castor or Pollux. Here's where my mind began to wonder just what that centurion thought about that. I could just see that centurion right about now saying, wait a minute, these guys aren't the protector of the sea. I've just witnessed who the protector of the sea is. I've just been in a storm. I've just been in a shipwreck. I've just watched how the God of heaven just protected us through this. These guys aren't no protector of a sea. There's only one protector of the sea. I don't know, my mind just went to this centurion. I mean, he witnessed all of this. I can just see him. There's only one true God in heaven. There's no bunch of deities running around. There's one God. His name is Jesus, and he's the protector of the seas. I want you to think about this. Paul, before he was ever shipwrecked, God had provided a way of escape. You know that? I thought about this. It hit me so. It just kind of hit me. Just kind of boom. Before they ever made it to that island, God had provided a way of escape. It really hit me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He says, I'm going to make a way of escape even before you ever get there. I've already provided a way. Before Paul ever got there, God had already provided and set forward their escape. Before they ever made it to Melita, God made sure that there was a ship from Egypt that was harboring there for the winter. There was a ship there that was harboring. For when God said, okay, now it's time to go, here goes the ship. It's making its way to Rome. God provided. He had it all set. That means for three months, Paul ministered, taught, and preached among the Maltese people. Many times when Paul brought the gospel, we've talked about this a bunch of times. It was only a matter of time before people were, up in arms, and they would get upset at him, and they'd try to kick him out of the city. And how many times did Paul go from city to city to city as people kicked him out? Here we see Paul was there for 3 months. We know what he was doing. He did there what he did at every other city. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began to teach them and tell them and show them who Jesus was. He taught them the whole truth of the Bible, the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God. The Maltese people honored him. The Bible says that they honored them and sent them away with the things that they needed. It's interesting, though, that the traditions tell us that Publius became the first pastor of the Maltese people. That a large residence that he had, that he kept them at, actually became a meeting place of the newly found church in Malta. Now, I know that's not in the Bible, but it's rather interesting in light of what we see in Acts 28. And we actually find that this Publius was martyred in 125 AD during the persecution of the Roman emperor. It helps to show us that, Paul made an impact there on this island. And it's very easy to see that Publius, wouldn't that change you? It's very easy to see Publius becomes a pastor, becomes a leader. He's already a leader of the people. How easy it now is to lead the people in Jesus Christ and to use everything that he has. And why would an emperor want to martyr him in 125 AD if he wasn't preaching Jesus? And so we're coming to a close of tonight almost. And verse 12, it says, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. Did I pronounce that right? Regium? All right. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Sounds like a good Italian dish. It's the only thing it sounds like to me. Makes me want some spaghetti, a little bit of olive oil, a little bit of sauce. I can put it on my puteoli. That's the way I look at it. Huh? Yeah, it is. And actually, puteoli is in Italy, so there's a very good reason why it sounds the way it does. And so, Steve, you like that, don't you? You want some puteoli for dinner, huh, Sister Goliath? And so anytime I see the word compass, it kind of catches my attention. I like this, obviously I like the compass and the things that it stands for, but yet this word compass isn't like the compass like you would see as in a directional compass. If you can get me a map up there, we'll go ahead and walk down this final bit here. Here they are in Malta, and the Bible says that they went to Syracuse, and from Syracuse they fetched a compass to Regium, and then went on to Puteoli. Now, the word compass there actually means to cast off. Okay, it's not as in a compass as much as it is meaning to cast off. Meaning they got to Syracuse and simply they cast off to Regium. They left from there and cast off to Regium, meaning they went to Syracuse and then cast off to Regium and then to Puteoli. Now, I want us to notice. Yes, they did. You know what else I liked, Brother Lenny? And I had to figure out a way to do this, but I want you to, I couldn't find any scriptural evidence or anything like this, but I thought this was rather neat. If you look here and you look there, it's almost straight north. I like North Point. Is what really hit my mind. They were pointed straight north from Malta to Rome. But anyway, that's my own. Oh yeah, no doubt they had a compass. There's no doubt they had. Their compass was working when they cast off. And they were heading north. I like the fact they were heading north. Paul's destination had to take him to Rome. And so they were heading north, going to Rome. And I found as Paul once again receive special treatment. Now we've talked about this on a number of occasions. Paul was supposed to be a prisoner, but Paul is not a prisoner. God has provided a way that while Paul is supposed to be a prisoner, he literally has free reign to do whatever he wants to do. Look at this, verse 14. They make it to Puteoli. It says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now, I want to read this out of the New King James. Where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went to Rome. You know what's funny? If you hear that ringing, that's my cell phone that's clear in the back hanging in my coat. It is loud. Probably my dad or something just landed in Amsterdam or something. Literally, Paul makes it to Puteoli. He finds some people who want him to stay. They want him to stay there with them. And so he stays 7 days. Think about this. The ship has to wait. Everybody aboard that ship has to wait. Everything has to be put on hold because Paul is going to visit his friends. Paul is going for 7 days. Prisoners don't get this kind of options. But God has made a way. This ship has to wait. Paul is allowed to be away from the ship. And this is as if it's normal. Like this is normal. Can I say it this way? And I'm closing with this. This is only normal when God is in control. This is only normal when God is the pilot of the ship, when God is taking us where we're going, when it's God who's leading the course, God who's showing us the way. This isn't normal. This is God's way. That is really what struck me as I looked at this. Paul's journey to Rome, step by step by step by step, God is leading the way, making things happen, making things that would not normally be possible. It's like miracle after miracle. Miracle, both physical, natural, spiritual, all these things, God is just working all of this out. It really, what this book of Luke shows us is just how much the hand of God is involved if we allow him to be. Really, if you want to know what this book of Acts is all, it's if we let God's Spirit have control, he has a course. He has a way. He has got a place. He's going to take it if he's in control. Yep. How easy that is. How easy that is. And how typical that is that we get ourselves ahead and we wonder what's going on. Why is God so distant? Why does it seem like God is not there, and where is God in all of this? And it could just simply be that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God's trying to lead, and God's got a plan. He's got a purpose if we allow it to be worked out. It may not be easy. It may not always look the right way, I mean, does it look right to have a snake hanging off your arm? Does it look right that the ship you're going on is busted up into pieces? Does it look right that you're in the middle of a storm? No, it may not look right, but if God's in control, it's going to be where He wants it to be. And you see then, as you watch this picture, it's almost as if we get the idea and we get the view that here's Luke at the start. You can see Luke in the middle, and then you see him coming out the other side. And he's able to record it the whole time through. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for God is with me. I mean, I look and, oh my goodness, I mean, look at what I'm getting ready to face and look at all this that's going on around me. Don't you worry, if God's in control, there will be another side. Amen. Amen. I'm completed for tonight. Next week will be our last lesson. Unless I only make it a couple verses. There's not very many left. I don't think I can stretch this out much more. No. Then the week after we'll start back at Acts 1 and we'll reset. No, I'm just kidding. We're gonna I really have enjoyed it. I have to say I have. I just enjoyed looking at all the different see you later, Jasper. Looking at all the different intricacies of this passage in this book. And just so neat to watch how God's hand is really in control. It really is. Yeah, pretty much. Amen. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I'm so glad, Lord, that we can trust your word. God, that it is divinely inspired. Lord, that we can trust the pages of it. It's more than just a history book, but God, we understand. God, that we see your hand divinely through history. Through the history of your church, we see how your hand has led it, how your hand has guided it, how your hand laid the foundation for it all. And God, we're so thankful, Lord, for what your word has shown us, for what it has taught us. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would understand, and Lord, when we go through moments and times that we feel discouraged or down, Lord, that we'll understand that if we're in the middle of your will, God, if we're in your purpose, Lord, we know that you have a way out. We know, Lord, that you have a way of escape. We know, Lord, that you are going to provide and going to provide the answer. And Lord, you're our help and our guide. And Lord, you're everything that we need. So God, we trust you and we put our faith and our hope and our trust in you. Bless each one tonight. Go with them and be with them. And keep us warm. In Jesus' name, amen.